hedge. It blocks. We had one of those when I was a kid. I was about 4 years old, 3 and 4 years old. The church that Dad was pastoring in, the real big, tall, thick hedge out back, and separated us from the neighbors. And that we kids knew where the entrances were. Inside was a nice big area. We knew where they were. But they're used as a divider or as a block or as a fence. You remember God used one around Job. He used that one around Job to keep Satan away. But also we're made to believe and think anyway that Job had to keep his distance from that hedge as well. I wonder if sometimes that Satan doesn't use a hedge also. Sometimes he uses a hedge. You know, he might use a hedge around heaven to keep people out. You say, well, what do you mean by that? A hedge around heaven? Well, yes, yeah, Satan would be interested in building a hedge around heaven to keep people out. And do you know that some of those hedges that Satan will use could be made up of people? Good people, too. Not just sinners to keep sinners out of heaven, but he might even use church people to keep people out of heaven. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, there might be some circumstances that take place that would be used of the enemy to cause bitterness to grow up in a person's heart because of people, good people. You say, well, I don't quite see it that way. Well, as a matter of fact, it's very likely. Let me just say it that way. It's likely tonight that there's some people that are not going to go to heaven because of some people here tonight. So I'm speaking to people that the enemy may have used as a hedge to keep other people out of heaven. You might say automatically, oh, certainly not. It wouldn't be me. It would be somebody else. As sad as it might be, some people may not go to heaven because of me. You say, well, why could that be, or how could that be? What's the possibility? Well, let's take for just a moment here and notice a man by the name of Joseph. Did he become prime minister of Egypt simply because he was destined to be the prime minister of Egypt, or did he take lemons and make lemonade? You see, people did things to him. Some people that knew better, some people were caught up in the mix of it, didn't intend for it to be that way. But it seems to be that Joseph's plan was, and Joseph's attitude was, that he was going to take whatever came and do whatever he could do to be pleasing to God. But not everybody has that mentality. Not everybody is caught up in that thinking. Some people still struggle with other people. If somehow Satan uses us and works it out to use us individually as a hedge, then we had best make it the worst hedge possible. How can I do that? We must be very careful doing the best that we can do not to be a hedge of bitterness or of anger. I'm not trying to be critical tonight because I realize that sometimes things just take place. I think it was John Wesley that told his Methodist preachers that if they're not making somebody mad, then they're probably not doing their job. There's sometimes that we have to stand for what is right, and what we believe in And by doing so, it's going to be an offense to somebody else. Now, I'm not talking about taking a stand for what is right and what we believe in with the wrong attitude. That's still wrong. Whether it's a good proposition or not, if we take the wrong attitude in the middle of it, it's still a wrong proposition. But taking the right attitude and the right approach, the sweet spirit of holiness in our life, and to stand for what is right, there are still times that Satan will use that circumstance to build a hedge around heaven to keep somebody out. Sometimes Satan will use money or selfishness. Sometimes Satan will use simply the world's reproach to Christ. But one thing we must notice is that none of the hedges that Satan builds around heaven to keep people out are impenetrable. Otherwise, it would be hopeless for any one of us. But, on the other hand, if we are to go to heaven, then we are going to have to deliberately trample these hedges under our feet. Deliberately, purposefully, say, I'm not going to be kept out of heaven by any one of these or any number of these hedges. I'm going to go to heaven. Satan uses hedges. We already know that God uses hedges. I believe that God uses hedges for all of us. He puts hedges around hell to keep us out. These that God builds around hell to keep us out are not simple hedges, but in order for us to go to hell, we're going to have to fight to get through these hedges. It's not going to be an easy task for us. Oh, some people may say, and in some instances we may think of it as an easy task, but in reality it's not just some simple means that we're going to go to hell, because God builds a hedge around hell to keep us out, and it's going to take a deliberate act of ours to go there. Deliberate choosing to go there. And just as if Satan uses people as a hedge, then people ought to do everything that they can to make that the most penetrable hedge, the least effective hedge that they can possibly be. Then on the other hand, when God uses us as a hedge, then we need to make it sure that we are the best hedge possible. When God uses us, let's be used as the best hedge possible. Now, let's not think in terms of when God uses us, though. Or, excuse me, not if He uses us, but when He uses us, because He does use us. God uses every single one of us as a means to keep somebody out of hell. We have a responsibility placed upon our shoulders individually as well as collectively to be a hedge for God's glory. I want to look at six different hedges that God uses to keep people out of hell. I'm going to start perhaps at the least one, though it's hard to place a priority or a value system on these. But there is somewhat a progression, so I'm going to start down here at the bottom and work my way to number one. Number six, God builds as a hedge around hell in the form of the church. The form of the church. You see, God's establishment of the church isn't just so that there is something to say that we do on the Lord's Day, but it is designed to be a hedge around hell to keep people out. That is, if we take the means of God's grace through the church and apply it to our lives. But we have to make that decision and say, I'm going to allow the church to be a means of a hedge to keep me out of hell. The church can be an accountability factor in our lives. an accountability factor that will keep us from doing some things that will lead us down the wrong path. You see, the church is supposed to be the light and the salt of the earth. The church is to be a witness. And within the confines of the church, there are also fences that it has established based upon the principles of God's Word and godly people who have seen the effects of sin and the tendencies of the nature of sin in a human life, and they have established fences within the church to be a guidepost or a hedge to keep people from straying. But you and I have the choice to say no and reject that as a hedge. Though we can't find it in Scripture, Sunday school is a means of the church as a hedge to keep us and our children out of hell. Wednesday night prayer meeting is a tool of the church, a means of the church as a hedge to keep us out of hell. You say, well, that's exactly right, Brother Ziegler. You can't point to a scripture verse and say that that is established in God's Word. No, but the people that began Sunday school had it in their mind as a true shepherd of the flock of Christ to go out and begin such a means as Sunday school so that the training would go on in keeping people in the right path. You see, Sunday school and Wednesday night wasn't done by just some frivolous people that wanted to have some other means to receive an offering. Their intent was the security of the believer, or the salvation of the sinner. Whichever avenue you want to look at and focus on, it doesn't matter what it is. The focal intent was the preservation of the soul for eternity. And so having said that, when we cross over and deliberately reject the fences of the church, we are making ourselves available to the enemy. Number five, what does God build as a hedge around hell? Well, He places preachers and elders and teachers in our pathway. It's nice for a preacher to stand up here and tell you that, isn't it? But that's really what it's all about. You see, the design of the New Testament church in the book of Acts includes elders, which they had a vital role in the ministry of the church. A vital role in the ministry of the church. And those people that had vital roles, pastors and elders, and we would include the teachers, the Sunday school teachers to be particular here tonight and direct here tonight, we would include those in those. These people have been placed in their capacities or in their roles because of the passion or the desire that they have for the ongoing purpose of the church and, once again, the preservation of the soul. You see, nobody belongs on the board of a church as an elder of a church, whatever terminology you want to use, or a teacher in a Sunday school class, or the pastor of the church behind the pulpit. Nobody has any right to be in that position if they have any other objective or any other means that they are pushing through, an agenda that they are striving for, other than the preservation of the soul. And when someone goes to hell from the way of the church pew, they have to cross over people who are passionate about the eternal salvation of their soul. Sometimes that means that the preacher or the elder or the teacher will come face to face with an individual or with a particular circumstance in an individual's life and say, "You are going the wrong direction." And then that person on the other side has a choice at that moment to say, "Yes, I agree with you," or "No," and reject it and proceed to trample down the hedge that God has established. Once again, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of kindness in the heart must prevail in the circumstances. Number four. Where else could I go to number four other than parents, grandparents, and family? Thank God for godly parents. Thank God for godly grandparents. Thank God for godly friends. I was reading the Old Testament the other day and ran across the verse that jumped out at me, and I tried to continue on and it kept coming back. I kept looking back at that verse, and finally I called my dad. I said, "Dad, what about this verse?" You know, I'm glad that I have that privilege. I realize that not everybody does, but I'm glad that I have that privilege and opportunity to call my dad, though he admitted he didn't have a satisfactory answer. But parents have been placed in our lives, my life included, even as a 40-something-year-old man, to keep me from going to hell. You say, "Oh, wait a minute, when I'm 18, I can do as I please." Not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, we never get out from underneath mom and dad's authority. We may be out from underneath their roof, or we may say we're an adult and we can make up our own mind. But we best be careful about what kind of a mind we're making up that goes against mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, because they have, as Christians, as godly people, they have the authority of God's Word to be placed in our lives as a hedge to preserve us spiritually. You understand that I don't agree with everything that my mom and dad would say, but I must be honoring my mom and my dad until I'm gone. You say, "Well, what when they die?" They're still mom and dad. I better get off of that one. Number three, God builds a hedge around hell in the form of His own Word. God's Word, the Bible. And we'd best accept it as such. Just plain and simple. If we don't accept it as such, then we're going to have to be arguing about its relevancy all the way to hell. One of the things that the Bible tells us and warns us about in the way of being a hedge is personal deception. It warns us over and over of deception, and it bothers me when I think about deception, because I think that sometimes we take the word deception or the literal meaning of deception for granted. You say, "How can we take it for granted?" Because we just brush it off as nothing. Do we understand? Do people understand the fullness of the word deception? It means that a person is in error and doesn't know it. It doesn't mean that a person is in error and they know it. Self-deception is, I take an idea and I believe it for myself and reject everything else, and I'm so strong and positive that that's the right way, when in reality it's the wrong way. You say, "How can that be?" I don't know how it can be, but I've seen its effects. how people can believe what they believe. How people can see in Scripture what they say they see in Scripture. It boggles my mind. But I want to be very careful that I'm not seeing in Scripture something that ought not to be there. Number two, the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a hedge around hell to keep us out. You say, well, how's that? John chapter 16. Let's look at some scriptures here on these next two. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's drop down to verse number 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, those of us that have been born and raised in the holiness ranks, going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, revival meeting after revival meeting, camp meeting after camp meeting, and sometimes traveling to everybody else's revival meetings also. We may not necessarily see how the Holy Spirit works in ways that we don't understand or we've not experienced. But you see, the Holy Spirit has been given worldwide, not just to the holiness people. And what I mean by that is that somebody in darkness who has a heart for the truth, the Holy Spirit is able to guide them, though they don't know what holiness means. They don't know what the book's been written the holy way. They don't understand that theology is the study of God and of holiness and all. They don't understand all that terminology, but there's still a desire for truth, and the Holy Spirit can lead them. I've heard stories, you have heard stories of how that has taken place. People right here in America or in the back parts of Africa have made testimony. Oh, I've heard about this, but I know about this, but I've never heard about it. God has spoken to my heart about this, and now I know what you're talking about because God has already told me. How many times has that happened? More times than what we've been made aware of it through missionary stories and other people's stories. The Holy Spirit has come to lead us into all truth. And once again, I'm afraid that we who have been raised in it so much can take Him for granted. We get to listening to all the voices that are in the world that Paul talks about in Corinthians. There are so many voices in the world, and none of them without signification. But what's Paul always bring us back to? Or what ought we always come back to in Paul's writings? Remember what you've been taught. Be careful that you don't stray away from your teaching, from the moorings that have been given us by godly people who have proven themselves to have a heart for our spiritual condition. Not for some hireling that is only there for the time being, but off they go and no real serious concern about our soul, but someone who is serious about our soul, preaches the truth and teaches the truth and lives the truth. Be careful we don't throw their belief or their teaching away. The Holy Spirit leads us through these means. Without any reservation, the number one hedge that God has established around hell to keep us out is Jesus Christ Himself. You see, if we go to hell, we're going to go to hell over His dead body. You know how we talk about that. And that's literal. If we go to hell, we will go to hell over the dead body of Christ because He hung on the cross, gave of His life's blood so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty of sin. And if we reject that, not only will we go to hell over his dead body, but we will go to hell if we go there over his risen body. Because he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only is he alive tonight, but he is alive and he is interceding for you and for me. Every single one of us represented here tonight, and every single one of our family members that's unsaved or that's going to another church that's professing Christian to be a Christian, everybody, he is interceding for us tonight. And if we go to hell, we're going to go to hell in spite of that intercession. Now, how difficult is that? He's interceding for sinners. It tells us that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Verse number 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He's also interceding for the weak, or he's praying for the weak. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You remember who he was talking to? Boastful Peter, who was weak in the faith. He was struggling, didn't even know it, did he? But Christ prayed. Christ is praying. Christ as a hedge. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What do you mean? He's standing at our heart's door, continually knocking, continually seeking for our fellowship, and by that fellowship that we have with Him establishes us in His grace to keep us out of hell. You see, that's a hedge. I remember the story in Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus is walking into Jerusalem and He tops the hill that looks over the valley where Jerusalem sits. Someday I'd like to see that. There's not a whole lot that I want to see over there, but that's one of the things I'd like to picture in my mind as he comes over that hill and sees Jerusalem sprawled out, and he stops and he weeps. He literally cries because he said, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, I would gather you under my wings, but you refused. You would not. You see, they rejected him as a hedge around hell. God has built hedges to keep us out. He gave His only begotten Son to keep us out. And if any one of us miss heaven, it will be because that person trampled underfoot the hedges that God built to keep us out of hell. Oh, we can point our fingers here and there and yon. We can listen to stories about Christians all around us. We can hear stories all around us of what we would think is professing Christians. But the truth of the matter is, God has built hedges about hell to keep us out. And if we refuse and trample underfoot those hedges, Then God in His sovereignty removes His hand and allows us to do what He knows will be a sad thing for us. If Satan uses me as a hedge, let me do the best I can to be the worst hedge possible. But when God uses me for a hedge, help me to be the best hedge possible. Let's stand together tonight.